We're picking up again our study of the book of Acts. We turn this week to the beginning of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. And with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family, when they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. Our daughter is praying for the long life for the Queen of England. Susan is well on her way to becoming a Canadian citizen, to having dual citizenship then, but because Canada is part of the British Commonwealth, that citizenship ceremony that she hopes to go through in a year or two includes swearing allegiance to the British monarch. And Susan would much rather swear allegiance to the beloved Christian and feisty Queen Elizabeth II than to her rogue of an unbelieving son, Charles. Susan cares about the name by which she receives that citizenship. To a lesser degree, I experienced something like that when I was ordained nearly 30. And I'm going to stop and say about that ordination, sir. I want to say about that ordination that Kent talked about, or Bethel talked about, I got to go to that ordination service at the annual meeting, too, and had the privilege of seeing a young man who was in my confirmation class in my first church in Lincoln, Nebraska, 25 longer years ago, be ordained, and he's the pastor of that church now. So that was really sweet to see that happen. But when I was ordained longer ago, they had a presidential election in the covenant that year. And my ordination certificate that I got was signed by the outgoing president, and I admired him. He was a great man. But the ministry office, that's what they called it, a department of the ministry then, spelled my name wrong. And so I sent the certificate back, and it took two tries for them to get it right. And by the end of it, the new president was in, and he signed it, and I wasn't as excited about that name on my certificate. Our text from Acts today is about Christians, about the Christian church, operating in the most exciting name, the name of Jesus. And by calling on that name, the miracle that we read about 3 weeks ago in chapter 3 happened. Peter said to a crippled beggar, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he stood up and walked. In chapter 4 now, we see some of the furor and jealousy that's generated by that miracle and also by Peter's preaching in that name. Because at the end of chapter 3, which we didn't study, Peter spoke to the crowd who had come to see what had happened here, this healed man, and he spoke to them about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4 then, in verse 2, we find the authorities disturbed because the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is saying, implies the resurrection of the dead in general. Implies that all who believe in Jesus will be raised too. And there was a belief out there in that time that when the Messiah came, there would be a resurrection. And that meant they were saying Jesus is the Messiah, but the Messiah, they also believed, would bring a revolution, a revolt against Rome and its rulers. And none of those authorities, whether priests or temple police or Sadducees, they're named in verse 1, wanted to rock the political boat to bring down the wrath of Rome on their country. And so they were practicing a policy of accommodation, of going along with Roman authority at all costs. The Sadducees in particular were usually wealthy aristocracy, so they had an economic interest in the status quo. Keep the peace. In return, the Romans almost always appointed a Sadducee as high priest. And so their primary concern in any public disturbance was to avoid a confrontation with Rome. Sadducees also had religious reasons to worry about the name of Jesus being preached this way, because they only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament and did not believe in angels or demons or immortality or resurrection. To them, this life is the only life. They believed in God, but that was about it. With no hope then for a future life, they might seem to us like religious liberals, but they were political conservatives operating out of fear to maintain security. And together with the other authorities, they had Peter and John arrested in verse 3 and put in prison overnight. Meanwhile, the first church, while these were in prison and all this is happening, that first church took another huge leap in numbers. 5,000 here over the 3,000 mentioned back in chapter 2. So another huge influx in the church. And so as Christians ourselves living in the middle of stormy political times, you and I should perhaps remember how that first church grew. God's work does not depend on who's in political power. We don't need to accommodate ourselves to political forces from the left or the right in order for God to bless us. God's people grow not by strategy nor by good government, but by faithfulness to the name of Jesus. Peter knew that. After Peter and John spent a night in prison, in verses 5 and 6, what's often called the Sanhedrin, all the Jewish religious authorities, that is, gathered to question them. The first question in verse 7 was, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" We might say, "Who gave you the right to do and say these things?" Maybe Peter should have offered some sort of defense for what they had done, explained how healing a man and preaching to people was perfectly legal and politically acceptable. Yet verse 8 says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit didn't want him to play the political game. Peter knew the correct legal answer. He alludes to it in verse 9 as he says, if we're questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, I mean, that's kind of mollifying. That sort of appeals to compassion and justice. He could have, like Christians often do today, simply affirmed that he and John were people of goodwill, working for what everyone wants, help and care for people in need. And those are good things. But instead, in verse 10, Peter was specific and to these people offensive. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Ask for a name. Peter did not pass up the opportunity. The name is Jesus, and not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ, which means Messiah, the very title that the Sadducees feared would disturb the public order and foment a revolution. Peter's answer was in the very same terms that he preached to the crowd in chapter 3, that the name of Jesus has power, because even though Jesus was put to death, God raised him from the dead. That is the Christian hope. That's the center of our salvation. That's what the Old Testament passage quoted in verse 11 is about. The stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone. The name of the man who rose from the dead is the cornerstone of our faith. That's what gives us hope and confidence like Peter's in any political situation, no matter who's in office, no matter what government controls things around us. We as American Christians are being forced to relearn what Peter kind of knew automatically. We have to get over the idea that our government is going to support and reinforce our faith. Instead, we find ourselves where so much of the world is and always has been, where Peter and John were, in a situation where the name of Jesus and faith in his resurrection puts us at odds with the powers that be. Yes, it's awful that in our coming presidential election, it seems we'll only have two bad and perhaps evil people to choose from. And it is absolutely horrible, as we remembered, that fear and racial hatred are rising up among us again in ways that remind some of us who are older of the 1960s. I grew up in Los Angeles in the shadow of the Watts riots, and I remember the fear in my family. Yet as Christians, we trust a name that means the end of fear and death. That means we can see beyond to a new life in that name. As hard as it is to understand, it's clearer when our hope is needed in times and places where there is hope in little else. That's why Christianity is, for the most part, stopped growing in the United States and is thriving in China and in Africa and in South America. Just like those 2,000 new Christians who converted the evening Peter and John were arrested, those millions of believers in countries where they are persecuted know the name of their only and true hope. Christian sociologist Peter Berger recently wrote about a time in the history of the old Soviet Union. He said that in those times, the Communist Party would conduct campaigns to propagate scientific atheism. And so he writes, on one such occasion, all the inhabitants of a village, including the local Orthodox priest, had to assemble in front of the church to listen to an hour-long lecture about the illusions of religion. And then the commissar made a generous gesture and said that the priest had 5 minutes for a rebuttal. The priest came forward and said, I don't need 5 minutes. He then turned to the assembled villagers and said, Christ is risen! And they replied with the proper liturgical formula, which we do here on Easter, which is,
He is risen indeed.
And the priest then returned to his place in the congregation. It's fine to engage in political controversy. It's great as Christians to offer good reasons for our faith and hope. But in the end, our best answer is always what it was for that Orthodox priest, what it was for Peter and John. Christ is risen, and in his name, we have life and hope and salvation. That's what Peter tells us in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. That name and its effect on the ones who named it threw the authorities there into confusion. Some of them in the Sanhedrin had been part of the trial of Jesus. They remembered how all his followers had run away when he was arrested. And the one suspect that was confronted, this same Peter, had denied even knowing Jesus. Now verse 13 says they saw how bold these men were, even though they were the same uneducated, ordinary fishermen. Here's the difference, who had been with Jesus. Believing in the name of Jesus transforms you. With the hope of new life in him comes new confidence and strength. As a more literal translation of the end of verse 13 says, the Sanhedrin recognized that they had been with Jesus. Trusting in Jesus' name, being with him in his word and in prayer and in acts of love makes a visible difference in who we are. May people around you and me be able to recognize that we have been with Jesus. The Sanhedrin realized the name of Jesus had power. So much power they didn't want to use it themselves. And they're befuddled then in verse 14. And so they sent the disciples out to talk it over in verse 15. And then in verse 16, they realized they had to admit that something notable had happened. And so in verse 17, without naming Jesus, they decided to warn the disciples. They said not to speak in this name. They avoided Jesus' name kind of like the people in the Harry Potter books avoided Voldemort, as if it's magic. They were afraid to say it aloud. And then they deliver their warning in verse 18. Peter and John's answer in verses 19 and 20 is a model for our reliance on Jesus' name. We cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. As Christians, his name becomes our name. The name of Christ is our own identity. It's who we are in this world. We must not succumb to being simply people of faith or a faith-based community as if all the faiths of the world are interchangeable. There is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. That means that we must stick to the one name of Jesus Christ above all other names. No other name is going to save us. There is only one name which saves us, and it's not Trump or Clinton. It's not Smith and Wesson or Glock. It's not Democrat or Republican. It's not Apple or Microsoft. It's not Peace Health or McKinsey Willamette. Politicians and guns and parties and smart devices and healthcare do not save. Only Jesus saves. That's the message we have to share in the middle of hatred and killing. We won't be saved by guns, even in the right hands. Let's lay down the guns, whether literal weapons of steel or the metaphysical weapons that we aim at each other in vicious words and injustice. Let us lay down our weapons and take up our best defense. The name of Christ. There is no other name by which we must be saved. And let you and I represent that name well. Let it be for us what it was for Peter and John, what it was for the beggar, a source of healing, of wholeness, of salvation. It's one thing if people take offense at Christ's name because Christians are offensive. That's not how it happened here in Acts 4. Verse 21 says they couldn't punish the disciples because of the people around who praised God for what had happened. People saw that the name of Jesus could work wonders, and they were attracted to Christian faith. not repelled. The name of Jesus Christ impresses people when you and I, even in small ways, let His power be seen at work in us. When co-workers and friends see you hold up well, when life deals out pain and sorrow, His name is being glorified. When you offer love, especially to someone who doesn't deserve it, Christ's name is honored. Every time you give something to someone in need, you lift up our Lord's name and reputation. And so we can demonstrate the same kind of passion and love Peter and John had for the good name of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be bored or bashful with His name. We don't need to use His name as a stick to beat on others who don't agree with us. We simply make our love for the name of Jesus obvious to anyone who lives or works with us, who observes us or hears us speak. Jesus' name has been a constant source of strength and comfort for His people down through the ages. Christians venerated His name from near the beginning by its first three letters in Greek, which you may look like to you like IHS, carved into altars or embroidered on banners, sometimes mistakenly read as in His service. But no, that's the first three letters of Jesus' name. Some liturgical calendars celebrate the Feast of the Holy Name on January 1st because Jesus was named 8 days after His birth, after Christmas. Eastern Orthodox Christians are constantly praying the Jesus Prayer, a simple plea built around that name. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they'll say that over and over and over, praying Jesus' name. Protestants honor Jesus' name too. John Calvin encouraged Christians to glorify His holy name with our whole life. Martin Luther told us to have pure faith and confidence in a cheerful meditation of and calling upon His holy name. The holy name of Jesus is our privilege, our treasure. And so, as you heard this morning, countless hymns and praise songs celebrate that name. And today, we're going to sing one more, the hymn, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Lydia Baxter wrote those words. Lydia was an invalid, confined to bed most of her life, but she was almost always cheerful and patient with her situation. She'd tell her friends, I have a very special armor. I have the name of Jesus. And when the tempter tries to make me blue or despondent, I mention the name of Jesus, and he can't get through to me anymore. She wrote this hymn from her bed just 40 years before she died at age 65. Lydia loved all the names of the Bible, and she would remember and explain her friends' names and say, your name Hannah means grace. Your name Samuel means God hears. Your name Sarah means princess. But the name which meant everything to Lydia was the precious name of Jesus. It's my hope and prayer that the name of Jesus will mean everything to you, that you'll carry it with you, offer it up in prayer, and make it the name by which everyone around you knows what kind of person you are. If His name is new to you, I'd be happy to talk with you and about how to call on His name, how to have His name be yours too, how to be a Christian. As Peter said, there is no other name that saves. May the holy name of Jesus Christ bless and keep each one of us here today. Amen.